Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. As I was in Sabbath school today, I was just overwhelmed that what was being said is a lot of the message that God gave me last night to say this morning. And as I listened to Ivan's a man after my own heart. Because I believe to stand before the people of God is a sacred responsibility. To be willing to allow God to speak through us as Christians is a sacred responsibility. Let's pray together. Father God, I kneel before your throne. And I come once again offering myself on the altar of sacrifice, that you will speak through me to your people the message that you have impressed upon me. And now I give that message to you and pray that you would take whatever you want out of that message, that your people are blessed and that they're challenged. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I like Paul's beginning in Romans 10:1, and I've made that kind of my desire, that my heart's desire and prayer for God, for you this morning, is that you're saved. My passion is for the salvation of the lost. As I work with young people, I train them to go door to door, to pray with people, and to offer books that would draw them to this book, that they might know God. And I've been contemplating, as I've been looking today at the church at large, as I've been looking today at the Christian world, and I wonder, how long, Lord, before you send your Son? What will it take? And then the Lord revealed to me, I am waiting for a spiritual revival to take hold of my people. Because you see, my friends, before a reformation can take place, there must be a spiritual revival in the heart of God's people. Do I hear an amen? And this is what I teach. As I teach literature evangelism, as I preach in different churches, and now they've added another responsibility to me, I am now teaching Bible at Camping Academy to the junior class. And I have the largest class at school, 44 students. And my curriculum is teaching the truths of the Bible. And so I've taught students, and I'll share with you today my main philosophy as I stand before young people, as I stand before people and hold up this book, that there's only one reason to read the Bible, only one, and that's to know your God. Amen. No other reason is to know God for yourself. And the results will be we become like Jesus. By beholding, we become changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a simple mathematical equation, if that's the word you use in schools today. Spending time with God changes you. And the result is we will go out and share the God that we know. And so, my friends, as I begin, I want you to ponder a question. How well do you know your God? Not how well what you hear, not how well what I know. How much do you know about your God? And we think of children's stories and Daniel in the lion's den. And then we think of Abraham and Noah. They knew God at different stages of their life. They had a relationship with God. And God is waiting for a revival to take place in the heart of his people that he can speak through us to a dying world. So here's the question I propose before you this morning. Have you heard the voice of God talking to you this morning? Every time you read the Bible, we call this book the Word of God. This is God talking to you. And as I shared that thought with young people, it almost was like a light bulb went out. You mean, yes, I mean, that every time you open this book and you begin to read, it's God. We call it the Word of God, don't we? It's God talking to us. It's not oftentimes a loud voice speaking to us. It's simple, quiet voice speaking to you. God talking to us. And so I asked the students this, and you can ask yourself in the situation. I said, tell me your schedule at school. Well, they get up, they have breakfast at 6:30. So what time do you think they get up to go have breakfast? 6:20. And within 10 minutes, they're dressed, and the girls comb their hair, and that's a challenge in 10 minutes. And then they go to breakfast. And then at 7 o'clock, they either go to work or they have a class all day long until 12, and then they have lunch. And then they go back to class or work until 5:30, where they have supper. And then from 5:30 to 8 o'clock, they have rec time, where those who play sports, and those who don't just have rec time for themselves. And then at 8 o'clock, they go to the dorms, and then they have a miniature worship in the dorms. And then 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock, they study for the next day of school and homework and tests. And then by 10:30 or 11 o'clock, it's time for bed. And I asked the students a question. Where was God? And I was saddened when I heard this response from some. I'm too busy. But my friends, take your schedule right now in your mind. From the time you get up to the time you go to bed, where was God? We talk about this revival, but my friend, the revival is going to begin when you personally get into the Word of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Something has to happen to God's church. My friend, our churches should not be empty. I believe they should be filled, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to go tell somebody about your God, and they're going to want to come to your church to hear about God. The world is falling apart. Do we need to go through all the news clippings to know that it's falling apart? Have you listened to the news just yesterday? Matthew 24 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so I went back. I'm going to take it to Genesis chapter 6 real fast, because it tells us very clearly exactly what it was like in Noah's day, the way it will be when Jesus comes again. Noah chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Violence? Fox News And you know what I'm going to say, because this is everywhere now. Paris is under attack. ISIS strikes again. And we're told, at least the last report that I saw, over 150 are dead. 200 are injured, 80 seriously. The two gunmen had guns and grenades in a concert hall. So when I thought about that, I said, wait a second, a concert? What kind of concert was it? It was a secular concert. It was a concert that would draw young people to this place. And I thought, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I said, not just the 150 who are no longer here, but the 200 that are wounded. What about all their families, their friends, the devastation that's hitting us all over the world? We thought 9/11 would hopefully be the end, but no. It's violence is all over this planet. Matthew 24 gives more details of what will take place before Jesus comes back. How bad must the earth get? And you and I, as Seventh-day Adventists, we've studied the prophecies. We know the events. We've even made charts. And the charts are good. They're correct. We know from our study of the book of Daniel, chapter 2, that we are in the toes of the last days before the second coming of Jesus. And I heard this statement one time. I said, Joe, it's been years since I've heard a sermon on the second coming of Jesus. It's become just a doctrine. Where's the passion among God's people to know that people are dying without Jesus? And that verse, I was taken back when I heard the verse in Sabbath school quoted that I had written down in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You see, my friends, we have to come to a realization that Jesus died for every human being on planet Earth, whether it's the drunk in the gutter, whether it's the homeless, whether it's James Holmes, whether it's ISIS, God loves them. And how it must hurt him to see his creation destroying itself. And yet, my friends, we've been called as a people for a purpose. We don't need no new theology, my friends. We're not heeding this one. What we believe as Seventh-day Adventists is present truth for the world. Amen. We've been called as a church for a purpose. We've been given light beyond light for the world to tell people that there is hope for this world. There is a God that loves the human race. We need, my friends, individually, a spiritual revival. I felt impressed the other day to call a friend of mine out east in Maryland, by Washington, D.C. He was attending some high meetings. And I said, my friend, I think I know the problem with the church. What? I believe I know not only the problem, but I know the solution for the church today. He said, what is it? I said, do you really want to know? He said, yes, I want to know. He said, we must begin to challenge our people to get back to this book like never before. This is the book, my friends, that tells you and me about our God. This is the book that draws a relationship that you can have with no other human being as you read this book. A relationship with your God. I read this statement last night. If we're waiting for the whole church to be converted, it will never happen. I went, whoa. We must take it upon ourselves individually, my friends. You must choose. That's the freedom of choice that God has given to us. We must choose to spend time with our God. You all know who James Holmes is? He's in prison right now. He was involved with the shooting at the theater in Denver. And as I spoke a few weeks ago at the Campion Church, I had a church member walk up to me, and she was crying. I didn't know why. She was crying. I said, "Are you okay?" Obviously, she wasn't. She wouldn't be crying if she was okay, but that's kind of what we say to people. And she says, "Joe, I have a burden for James Holmes." I said, "What?" I know what he did. She said, "But the Lord has placed a burden on me. I am praying every day for James Holmes while he's in prison for the rest of his life, that he finds Jesus." Isn't that what it's all about, my friends? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friends, nobody does God not love, no matter what they've ever done in life. Even though it hurts people, God still loves them. Amen. He does not love the sin, no. But he loves us because we were created in his image in the very beginning. And God is trying to reproduce that love back into you and me. That we will love people the way Jesus loved people. That we will pray for people the way Jesus prayed for people. That we will share the truth about God the way he shared the truth about the Father. You see, I believe that everything we believe as a church, and we are a distinct church. We're separate from the other churches because of what we believe. But I believe that everything we believe should reveal Jesus. Now, you didn't get that, did you? Everything we believe should reveal Jesus. And now I want to give you some illustrations or examples. You see, as I'm teaching young people, 16 to 17-year-olds, they're not on the same plane that someone who's been in the church 30 or 40 years. Oh, no. My friends, we need patience with our young people because they're growing too. So I'm going to just give you a taste of how I've restructured some of our Bible topics and see if you get what God showed me as you hear these new topic titles. Having a relationship with Jesus. The salvation of Jesus and in Jesus. Baptized into Jesus. The Sabbath of Jesus. Sleeping in Jesus. The second coming of Jesus. Hearing the voice of Jesus. Our new home with Jesus. The church of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. Now, did you get all that? I was shown in a home one time, a mother and an 8-year-old little boy. And I had showed them some books called Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, Great Controversy, and Bible Readings for the Home. And the mother said that she had no money. And I believed her. If you had saw the home, it wasn't a well-off home. But they had the Bible stories for kids that they had gotten years before. But I felt I impressed to show her the books. And I got to all the books and I thought, well, maybe they can afford one book. So I shared with the mother The Desire of Ages. And I read to her from The Desire of Ages. And she turned to her 8-year-old little boy. She said, "Son, what book do you like?" He pointed to that one, The Great Controversy. And I said, and I briefly covered that book about Revelation. And I said, "Why do you like that book?" Memory's 8 years old. 8 years old. He says, "It's a book about Jesus, his soon coming." I said, okay. So I lost consciousness, not physically. And I knelt down in front of this 8-year-old little boy, and I began to tell him what was in the book. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, chapter 1. The early reformers, Wycliffe and Luther. And I said, "Wait a second, he's 8 years old, Joe." I got up, and I turned back to the mother, and again I showed her The Desire of Ages, and she again turned to the son, said, "Which book did you like?" The Great Controversy. And I said, "Okay." I said, "What's your favorite book in the Bible?" He said, "Revelation." I said, "Okay." I'm saying this to myself now, okay? I didn't go, "What?" I said, "What's your favorite chapter in the book of Revelation?" He said, "Revelation 21. I said, "Okay." I said, what's that chapter about?" "My new home." 8 years old. Parents, our children are not too young to tell them about Jesus. Amen. So I sold the book to the little boy. The mother had no money. He got up, went into the bedroom, and brought some money out to me. And the mother said, "Where did you get money from?" "This is the money for my insulin shot." She said, "We cannot spend that." And this is what he said, 8 years old, "God will provide." Amen. And I took his money. And I shared that testimony with my church years ago. And two men walked up to me after church, and they handed me an envelope. "God will provide," and paid for his book. God is real, my friends. Amen. He's got to become real to us like that 8-year-old little boy unless we become his children. My friends, I can guarantee you his mother read to him the Bible. How else would he know about Revelation and Revelation 21? And then I said to him, "There's going to be parts of the book you won't hard to understand. My mommy will explain it to me." Amen. Now, he's probably a grown man now. This is when I was out east. I wonder what would have happened to him. I don't know. My friends, I'm teaching students how to memorize whole chapters of the Bible. Whole chapters in 30 seconds or less. Our opening scripture was John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." My friends, eternal life is knowing Jesus. Amen. How simpler can we make the scriptures? Eternal life, the assurance of eternal life is knowing Jesus, period. That's how simple it is. Knowing Jesus is having eternal life. I'm going to read you some verses out of 1 John that has revolutionized all my theology through the years as I've been preaching. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." That's love. And so, just this past few weeks, I turned to a young lady. Her name was Vanessa in my class. I said, "Vanessa, what's your standing in heaven?" She looked at me. I said, "Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Have you been baptized?" And, you know, the Christian said, "Yes." "So what is your standing in heaven?" She didn't know. I said, "Well, in the classroom, or probably at school," she's a cute little girl, 16 years old. I said, "You're probably Foxy Vanessa." And the kids kind of laughed, and she got all embarrassed. I said, but in heaven, you're Princess Vanessa, because you're a daughter of the King now. Amen. My friends, we need to know who we are today as Christians. We are sons and daughters of God. Amen. And we serve the King of the universe. That makes us royalty, my friends. You and I are royalty in the eyes of heaven, of the universe. When we get to heaven, we're not going to just be plain old Joe or not Pastor Joe. It's going to be Prince Joe. And there's not going to be the pride that we have down here. We're going to turn to God and say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Because it's always been, my friends, it's always been about Jesus. Now, here's the verses that I pray will revolutionize your thinking tonight or today if you haven't heard these before. Because you see, my friends, there are too many sad Christians in the church today. There are too many doubting Christians in the church today. There are too many guilty Christians in the church today. Guilt, my friend, is the opposite of peace. And when we have God, there should be peace. Amen?
Amen.
Listen to these words. And this is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is in Jesus. And we are to know Jesus to have eternal life. He that hath the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. My friends, I stand before you letting you know that I know I have eternal life. Why? Because God said so. Because I've accepted Jesus. Am I perfect? Yes! I'm perfect in Jesus, period. So you see, it's always been about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my good works. Oh, my friends, have mercy on us. It's always been about what God has done. I didn't die on the cross. He did. He's God. I'm not. He's perfect. I'm not. But in Christ, when God sees us, He sees perfect people in Jesus. The strongest argument, I read this statement in a book, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving Christian. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving Christian. My friends, when we allow Jesus through the Holy Spirit to come into us, we become loving. We become kinder. We become compassionate. We become understanding. We even become forgiving. And that's what people are going to need to see in these last days. When people are ridiculed for what they believe, but they're going to see Jesus. And that's going to be for or against the truth that we believe. Because what we believe is all about Jesus. Two statements from God's prophet. Christ Object Lessons, page 415. The last message of mercy to be given to the world is the revelation of the character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Jesus said we must be born again of water and the Spirit. Again, Christ Object Lessons, page 69, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His home. The character of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I believe it's time that we desire, we pray for a deeper living relationship with our God. Amen? We must choose. Here's the challenge. We must choose to spend time with Him. We must choose to hear His voice every day. We must be about our Father's business, and that's the saving of the lost. And my friends, they're all over this city. All over this city. The revival that God is waiting for is for us individually and collectively to get on our knees together. Husband and wives, children and parents, members of the body of Christ, saying, God, here we are. How can you use us in Fort Collins? What can I do? My friends, we haven't begun the sacrifice for Jesus. If there's ever a time that we need to ask ourselves the question, how well do I know my God? We brought out in Sabbath school, we got to trust our God. When things are going to happen in our individual lives and in the world, there's still a God. There's still hope for a fallen world. This past week at Camping Academy, we got word that one of the students was killed in a car accident. He graduated 2 years ago. His name was Moses Arvalo. He was a literature evangelist for me when he was a senior. And he went to college for a year and got involved in gymnastics at Union College. And then he went home to be with his mother for a little while, and he was coming back to go to the gymnastic. This happening last night, and he was killed in a car accident. It's brought devastation to Camping Academy, to Union College, his family, and his friends. It shows that life is short. My friend, it's short. God is waiting for a people, my friends. I don't worry about him, because I knew he knew Jesus. So he's sleeping in Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's good news that this church has for the world. No one's burning in hell forever. Amen. They're sleeping, waiting for that call to come out of their graves and hear the voice of Jesus and see Jesus face to face. Here's another verse that it says that, beloved, we read it in chapter 3 of verse 1 of 1 John, but the second verse says this, beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. We know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey says, for you older Adventists. Paul Harvey says, and the rest of the story. My friends, we know the rest of the story. We don't got to worry about it. Sanctification is God's business. All we got to do is say, God, here I am. Use me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Produce the character of Jesus in me. And God says, it's simple, my brothers and sisters. Read the book. Read the book. By beholding, we become changed. Not hard, but my friends, you got to choose it, you got to desire it, and then you got to do something. Set your alarm for 15 minutes earlier for school or for work or for whatever time of the day that you find as best for you and say, God, this is your time, me and you, our relationship. And my friends, you'll never regret. You will never regret your time with your God. Because what's going to happen is you're going to fall deeper in love with him. And then when he asks you to do something, no problem, Jesus. I'll go. I'll do. Even if you think you can't, God says, with me together, all things are possible. Amen. So my prayer this morning is that you make a new commitment today. That you want to know God better. And that you will ask him to help you to spend time with him. And my friends, I believe what will happen is that this church one day will become full. because you're going to bring your friends with you. You're going to bring your family with you. You might even go downtown and find some guy on the street and bring him to church. And you might even say, you need to stay and have lunch with us. We don't care what you smell like. We love you because Jesus loves you. Amen? Amen. That's the revival God's looking for in this church, a spiritual revival. And the spiritual revival will produce the reformation in the church. We won't look at each other the way we used to. We will see a son or daughter of God. We will see a brother and a sister in Christ. And we will see people on the streets as the ones Jesus died for, but they don't know. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your unconditional love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness for us. Oh, Lord God, we want to be like Jesus. Oh, Lord, we know that it's not by just coming to this building once a week, because we will become weak. We need to become strong in Jesus every day. So, Father God, I commit this church into your hands today, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to each heart and bring that revival that you are desiring so you can come back. Is our prayer together. In Jesus' name, amen.